Evening, we will be considering the subject matter taken up in Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 30, which asks the question, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, and it's there on the back of your outlines if you were wondering. The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ, by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Read with me now the book of Ephesians, and we'll be beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. And let us hear again the word of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together briefly. Father, as we think so briefly this evening about this extraordinary plan of salvation that you have brought to pass in our Lord Jesus Christ and that you are now working in us by the Holy Spirit. Father, humble us and cause us to fall before you in adoration and in love and in thanksgiving for all that you have done for us in Christ and by the Spirit. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We hear these words often in the benediction. And of course, the danger with hearing certain words and certain combinations of words on a regular basis is that you can begin to take them for granted. And you can stop thinking deeply about their meaning and their significance. And as we begin this evening, I want us to start where Pastor Reese left us last week, thinking about the bigness of salvation. Did you catch that technical theological word? The bigness of salvation, its vastness, its immensity. Salvation is no little thing. Salvation began in the mind of God in eternity past. Salvation gives meaning to all of history, past, present, and future. And God's grace in our salvation will be the wellspring of our praise and adoration for all the endless ages of eternity future. And so when we think about salvation, we should not feel the way we do when we climb the steps of the front porch at home, comfortable and under control. We should feel the way that I felt when I was first taken up the Manitou Incline by a couple of well-meaning brothers in the congregation. And the closer we came to it, the longer, the higher, and the steeper it seemed to become, and the smaller and the weaker I seemed to become. And so it is with this glorious benediction. Salvation is nothing less than the powerful working of all three persons of the Holy Trinity. And the closer you draw to the glorious Trinitarian masterpiece of redemption, how greater the breadth and longer the length, higher the height and deeper the depths all seem to become. And by God's grace, how smaller and weaker we become in our own eyes as we cast away as so many layers of a rotten onion, layer by layer, our own self-worth and self-estimation. And we have read so extensively from the book of Ephesians tonight because it is this Trinitarian vastness of salvation that Paul is trying to communicate to these believers in Ephesus. Paul's mind is aflame with the Trinitarian work of salvation. All three persons powerfully working out our salvation in perfect harmony. And again, remembering last week's evening sermon, remember the different roles that each person of the Trinity focuses on in the economy of salvation. We see all three roles so clearly in these opening chapters of Ephesians. The Father's role being primarily in the eternal, having planned salvation from before the foundation of the world, and having chosen an elect people for his Son. And the Son's role being primarily in the historical, our Lord Jesus having come in the fullness of time as the incarnate God-man to accomplish our salvation during those 33 years of earthly ministry, 2,000 years ago. And tonight, as we look at Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer number 30, we'll be focusing on the role of the Spirit in the economy of salvation. The eternal work of the Father, the historical work of the Son, and the present and personal work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Father planned salvation from eternity past. And yes, the Son accomplished salvation in time and in history. But here we are in 2011, and all that can sometimes seem to be very far removed from our daily reality. How is it that we become partakers of what the Father has planned and what the Son has accomplished? The Holy Spirit must apply that work to us presently and personally. And how does the Holy Spirit apply the work of Christ to us? By working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. As we read from the book of Ephesians, did you notice where Paul locates all of the blessings of salvation? Where must we be if we are to personally experience these blessings? In Christ. Paul hammers this point relentlessly so that none of us might be without a doubt as to where to find the blessings of salvation. They are to be found in Christ alone. The Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then on and on, Paul continues, every blessing of salvation in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, in Him. That is where we must be found. Because that is the only place where the blessings of salvation are to be found. If Christ is here, and you are found somewhere outside of Him, then you can never be saved. We see this dynamic in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what it means to be outside of Christ, to have no hope and to be without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But apart from Christ, you have no hope and are without God in the world. How is it then that we come to be in Christ? This is the unique activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bond by which our Savior so powerfully unites us to Himself. This is the Holy Spirit's chief work as He applies redemption to those for whom Christ died, that glorious work of making them one with the Lord Jesus Christ. This union is a spiritual union, wherein all that Christ has achieved and all that Christ has accomplished flows from Christ as the head to us as the members of His body. Just as the head animates the body, so too Christ gives us life as we are in union with Him. And just as the vine nourishes the branches, so too Christ nourishes us and gives us life when we are grafted into Him by the Holy Spirit and made partakers of Christ in union with our Savior. And so a crucial question now lies before us. If it is the Spirit who unites us to the Lord Jesus, how does He do it? By what means does this union take place? Does the Spirit simply unite us to Christ unawares? One second you're not united to Christ, but then the next second you are, without any corresponding activity on your part? Well, not at all. The Spirit unites us to Christ by working faith in us. But notice that there are two things going on in this statement. Yes, it is by faith that we are united to the Savior in the bond of the Spirit. But that faith must first be worked in you by the Spirit. Remember again Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast." Remember that the problem of fallen man is not primarily or simply intellectual. It's not simply that we don't have the right information or that we don't have enough information to believe. Give a man all the right information. Explain the gospel to him with eloquent precision. Have him repeat the information back to you so you can be sure that he has understood what you have said. But without the powerful inner working of the Spirit, working faith in his heart, that person will never believe. The problem of fallen man is much more than an intellectual problem. It is a problem of the heart. It is a problem of our natures. We are lost sinners in Adam, and lost sinners simply have no desire ever to believe. It is simply contrary to the fallen natures that we are born with. We are born dead in trespasses and sins, and utterly devoid of any ability to exercise faith apart from the powerful washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Nothing less than a work of new creation in our hearts is necessary for us to believe upon Christ and so to be united to Him in the bond of the Spirit. Nothing less than spiritual light out of darkness and spiritual life out of death is necessary for us to believe and be saved. And so let us not hold the work of the Spirit in contempt by supposing that we have worked faith within ourselves, that we mustered faith within ourselves. In our fallen state, the only thing we had to offer God was our sins. God supplied all of the grace. God supplied all of the blessings. If you are here tonight in a state of salvation, it is not because you first sought God. It is because God first sought you. You love Him because He first loved you. And you believe because the Holy Spirit first worked that faith in your heart by His grace. God's grace truly is that amazing. There is no more amazing thing in all the universe. One problem we must confront, however, is that Scripture teaches us about different kinds of faith. Scripture teaches about a type of temporary faith that appears to be real for a while, but then proves itself to be counterfeit when that person falls away and commits apostasy. And so we have to confront another crucial question. What are the characteristics of true saving faith? What are the characteristics of that Holy Spirit wrought faith that can never be lost? Well, faith must, first of all, consist of knowledge. Faith must know something about its object, or else it is blind and meaningless. How could we ever really believe in that which we did not know? But though faith is certainly not less than knowledge, it is certainly more than knowledge, more than simply the mere knowing certain things. We must agree with that knowledge. Believing in Christ means giving our assent, our amen, to the things that God has revealed about our Savior and about His gospel in the Holy Scriptures. But there is yet a final, consummate aspect of faith, without which saving faith does not exist. We have to then actually embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take that knowledge and that assent, and we have to entrust ourselves to Him fully. Faith is not true saving faith until it answers the call of Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can know about the call of Christ. You can, in some sense, agree with the veracity of His promise. But if you don't actually answer His call, if you don't respond to that call by casting yourself wholly and utterly on His grace, then you yet remain separated from Him. And so trusting in Christ is a costly endeavor, because it means surrendering our lives to Him. It means giving our hearts to the Lord, entrusting all that we are to His grace. But brothers and sisters, this is precisely what makes faith such a fit instrument to unite us to the Savior. It is in surrendering your life that He might live in you. It is suffering the loss of all things in order that you might gain Christ and be found in Him. It is the opening of the empty hand of faith that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And ultimately, faith is that simple act of resting in and receiving the finished work of Christ for your salvation. And maybe you're here tonight and you know about Christ. You know about the promises of God in the gospel. And in some sense, you have assented to the truth of God's promises. You agree with the Bible's testimony about Jesus. But you have never actually given yourself to Him. You have never actually laid hold of those promises as being true for you, as laying hold of them for yourself. I remember taking swimming lessons in elementary school. And there was, at the end of the class, a time when we were allowed to swim in the diving pool. And there was a high dive of about 15 feet or so. But it might as well have been a mile and a half in the sky as far as I was concerned. And I watched plenty of other people jump off of that high dive. I saw them land in the water and climb out of the pool seemingly alive and seemingly with all of their limbs still intact. I knew how to jump. I knew how to swim. And I had mentally assented to the fact that if I were to jump, I would be okay. But once I had climbed the stairs and began to approach the edge of the high dive, I was coming up with all sorts of reasons why this had ceased to be a good idea. All sorts of voices in my head trying to convince me to simply go back the way that I came. But what a glorious thing it was to jump. And what a nuisance I became to the lifeguard when all I wanted to do was to jump again and again and again. This is what we must do with the Lord. We must taste and see that the Lord is good. We must believe upon Him with the embrace of faith. We must cast ourselves upon His grace and thus find in Him all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And when you thus believe upon Christ, you will discover that the powerful working of all three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in both time and eternity, has brought you to that moment. And today and tomorrow and for all the days of your life and for all the endless ages of the life to come, you will both know and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, faith is such a simple thing, resting in and receiving the finished work of Christ for our salvation. But it is certainly no small thing, for it is a work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. It has taken nothing less than the powerful intrusion of your grace into the darkness of our life to work that faith in our hearts and so unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ that we might partake of all the blessings of salvation in Him. For by your grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves, but Father, Son, and Spirit, it is your most amazing, extraordinary gift. Father, humble us before the vastness and the immensity of your salvation, that all the more every day we might humble ourselves before you, casting ourselves daily upon Christ in faith and repentance, and so by your grace seeking to live the whole of our lives, all that we are and all that we have, for your glory. We do pray these things, that our Lord Jesus would be glorified in His people, that His name would be exalted throughout this earth, and that His glory would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We do pray in the name of our blessed Savior. Amen.